Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
Thank you, Sharon. Well, if you're new with us this morning, you will not know that we are actually going through a series through Revelation called Look. And the reason why we've called it Look is because, I don't know how many times, Clint said it last Sunday, but multiple times throughout the book of Revelation we are told to look. Is this ringing a little bit? I can kind of hear it ringing. I don't know if maybe it's not that bad to you guys, but it sounds like it's feeding back a tiny bit. But throughout Revelation, we are told to look and look and behold and I saw and all these things. It's very visual. And that's why I think in some respects, Revelation is a book for us today in the 21st century, because we are just always being bombarded with visuals, right? I mean, constantly, marketers and culture and all this stuff is trying to engage us, stimulate us with images. And I think it's really cool that God has led, obviously, Clint and the team here for us to go through Revelation, this book that is filled with symbolic imagery. We are told to behold. We are told to look. But I want to ask you guys something. Today, specifically for today, I want you guys to look, okay? So when I talk, I want you guys to look with your, you know, obviously with your heart, but I also want you to listen today. So not just look, but look and listen. Look and hear, because what we see and what we hear today in our scripture that Sharon just read, what we see and hear is the greatest picture and the greatest sound of worship to Jesus that is ever expressed in all of the Bible and in all of history, past, present, and future. It's the greatest picture of worship to Jesus. You know, something that's been on my mind lately, I was driving to work, and I thought to myself, it was a very humbling thought to myself specifically, but I think many of you would also be able to relate to me. I thought, if I'm not trembling at even just the thought of God, I mean, that one of the last songs says, "We tremble at your name." If I'm not trembling at the thought of God, am I really thinking about God? You know, if I'm not trembling at the thought of God, at least my idea or my view of God is not as it should be. You know, when biblical characters faced God face to face in the Bible, what happened? They fell back. They didn't fall back. They fell forward, prostrate on the ground. They trembled at the sight of God. You know, I think many of us suffer with a pretty shallow, I'm speaking to the choir here, with a pretty shallow reverence and fear of God. And I believe it's because our view of him, our understanding of his victory over sin and death, we aren't growing in knowledge of it, and we're not growing in experience of it. And I think that's one of the reasons why we have this pretty shallow reverence and fear of God. And if there's one thing I want us to do today, in the scripture that we just read, that Sharon read, is this sort of new revelation, not new as in I'm imparting some sort of new wisdom to you. Don't think of it that way. Think of it as you're on top of you followed a map with, you know, X marks a spot, and you're on it, and now you're going to begin to dig down deeper. And that's what the Bible allows us to do. Through the Spirit's illumination, we are able to dig deeper. And I think what we need to do today is we need to hear and see something new. Today we get a new revelation of what the true Jesus looks like. It's not, you know, if your image of Jesus is the Jesus from the Bible series that played last year with a perm and affinity scarf, that's not the real Jesus. We're going to hear and see the new revelation of what true victory looks like. Our culture has shaped us to think that conquer and victory looks a certain way, but we obviously see today that there's an upside-down approach that Jesus brings in. And we also get to see and hear the new revelation of what worship really looks like. What is true worship? What is true proclamation? So Revelation 5, if you haven't already opened your Bibles, I encourage you to do that. Now, when we read Revelation, we have to see chapter 4 and 5 is the same. It's a continued sort of vision. In the beginning of chapter 4, it says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." So John is writing this, and it continues on. One author, Daryl Johnson, who we've been sort of doing a lot of our work from, he sort of separated the two as chapter 4 is, look, a throne. And if you remember last week, Clint talked about the one seated on the throne. And then today it's, look, a lamb. So look, a throne, look, a lamb. It's the same room. We're all in the same space. And where chapter 4 emphasized the one seated on the throne, specifically his power and wisdom in the creation of all things. You'll remember verse 11, "Worthy are you," the elders and the creatures said, "our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." But chapter 5 emphasizes the worthiness of the Lamb. The worthiness of the Lamb to what? To open and carry out the destiny of the world. John's vision in chapter 5 is sort of split into three parts, and we're going to kind of walk through those three parts. Really simple. Most stories take the same structure. We got a problem, we got the solution to the problem, and then we have the response to that solution. So we're going to go through the problem, which is verses 1 through 4. John sees a scroll. Okay, he sees the scroll. He's looking, you know, there's the one seated on the throne. There's these 24 elders, which Clint said last week make up most likely the 12 tribes of Israel. And we also have the 12 apostles. We have 24 elders. We have the four living creatures that, you know, they just look really crazy. And again, we can understand that to be sort of the symbolism from all creation. So we have creation and the elders. And then John sees on the throne, in the right hand of God, a scroll sealed with seven seals. And we must remember that seven is what? The number of completion, number of perfection. This scroll is completely and perfectly sealed. No one is opening that thing for now. This scroll, and whenever I say the scroll of destiny, it sounds like some sort of new Lord of the Rings movie or whatever. It just sounds kind of, I think the word destiny is just kind of cheesy, but it's true. This is the scroll of destiny. On this scroll, and John sees writing on in it, outside of it, it's just full of writing. This scroll contains the entirety of God's plan for all creation. In this scroll is written God's judgment on sin and evil in the last days. This scroll has everything written about you,
about all of creation. Now, I want to just remind us about something before we go on. Multiple times in the Bible, we are told that God's throne is founded on two things: righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. And I want to remind us that everything written in this scroll about the entirety of the world is ultimately righteous and just. Righteous and just. There is a fixed plan. Nothing is out of sorts in God's ultimate plan. Yes, sin does corrupt, but God takes that and redeems it all for his glory. You think of John 11 when Lazarus died. It was painful. Many of you guys have been through someone close to you dying. It's probably one of the most painful things you can go through. But what does Jesus say? And what does God speak through Jesus? He says, I actually waited back for a few days and didn't go and heal him to glorify my Father. All of this was in order to glorify God. So even though through sin came death, Lazarus actually died, through all of that, God's ultimate plan of justice and mercy is that Jesus is, I am the resurrection, the life, and he raised Lazarus from the dead in order to glorify his Father. It's hard for us to understand, but he will use sin, he will use death in order to glorify himself. It's all part of his plan. You know, all of what you may see and perceive is chaos in your world right now. And I'm not crazy to not think that many of you are just having these great lives right now. You guys are struggling. A lot of your worlds right now may be chaotic, but I'm here to say that all of what you see and perceive as chaos in your world right now is all part of God's concrete plan. You can trust in everything that you may think is chaos. It's God's concrete plan. And this really, I was thinking about it, this really is where the rubber meets the road in regards to faith. It's really easy to go and say, I believe in Jesus. That's easy. It's easy to come to church. It's easy to sing a couple songs. But to really believe that God has actually ordained and is working those hard things out in your life for his glory and for your betterment, like that's huge. That's where faith really hits the rubber meets the road in regards to faith. John then sees and he hears an angel ask a question, right? And it's the first question recorded in Revelation. It's the first question that really does, whoever answers it is going to be the one that's able to open the scroll. He asks, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And one commentator said, it says in our Bibles, it says mighty angel. And he had to be mighty because his voice echoed throughout all the universe. I mean, host of heaven, on the earth, under the earth, everywhere. He asked this question, who is worthy to take the complete and righteous and just plan and will of God, break the seven perfect seals, open it up, and carry it out? Who can do this? Who is worthy? Who can act out all of the righteousness and justice of God in order to redeem all things and make them new again? Who can do it? He asked this huge question to everywhere. And silence. For one moment in time, a Christian, John, has reason to doubt God's plan. Silence. No one in all of creation, in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, all that's in them is worthy to fulfill this task. And I call this moment that John experienced and all of creation experienced the silence of uncertainty. The silence of uncertainty. The disciples experienced the silence of uncertainty too. You'd remember after Jesus went up on the cross and died, for 3 days they were in silence of uncertainty. Many of them got very discouraged and depressed, probably wept. But as soon as John begins to uncontrollably weep, an elder walks up. And now we get to the next part, the solution, in verse 5. This elder directs John's gaze elsewhere. When John only sees the flooded darkness of his eyelids, someone directs his gaze and lifts his eyes somewhere else. Weep no more, he says. Behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Hope restored. Now these images, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. These are messianic images that we read about in the Old Testament. Any Jew would know this is the long-awaited Messiah. This was the anointed one that's to come and bring righteousness and justice and peace to us, because we're constantly being taken over by other people and the Romans and all this. This is him. So as John begins to lift his eyes and wipe the tears, emotion, he's just excited. He's going to turn his head. He's like, I'm about to see the lion of Judah that's gonna change everything and execute justice on all the evil in the world. And there, in the midst of the throne and the elders and the creatures, stands a lamb. He was so excited to see a lion, and there's a lamb. And not just a lamb, a slain lamb. I mean, you guys have probably seen a sheep. They're kind of not that, you know, they kind of just walk around, do their own thing. But here's one that's dead, a slain lamb, as though he's been slain. This very unlikely Messiah. To John, this would have messed with his understanding. But John sees more. There's seven horns and seven eyes on this slain lamb. And I want to remind you, and if you're with us new today, John uses tons of symbolic imagery in Revelation, you know, in the same way that when you read the Song of Solomon and Solomon is talking about his beautiful wife and he's saying your cheeks are like half of pomegranates and your hair is like a flock of goats and your neck is like the Tower of Lebanon. It's like, no, that would be a pretty ugly woman. In the same way, we're not thinking about this like little standing up lamb with a wound and like seven eyes and seven horns. That's not what Jesus looks like in heaven today. He's in his resurrected body, ready to come back soon, I hope. But John wants us to understand it symbolically. Horns are power. Horns show power. Eyes, they reveal insight. They can see. And John even goes further and says that these seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And seven, completeness, perfection. John says that these seven eyes, right, the slain lamb has perfect power and perfect wisdom and perfect insight. He sees all. The slain lamb's eyes see everything perfectly. Wouldn't you want the Savior to see everything? Not just from way up there looking down, but literally down here. His eyes are like going in through everything. He sees everything. He knows exactly the chaos in your life. Now, we all know that this lamb is Jesus. 28 times in the book of Revelation, John refers to Jesus as the lamb, and not just there, but many other times. And the reason why Jesus is called the lamb is because hundreds of years earlier, there was a prophet named Isaiah. And Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, was carried along by the Holy Spirit to write down prophecies about the coming Messiah. And this is what he writes in Isaiah 53:7. This is what Isaiah writes. He, that is Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. We read this at Christmas a lot. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You think Jesus looked humiliating and beaten and bruised up on the cross on earth? Well, how about a slain lamb in heaven? It sort of messes with our understanding of Jesus and victory. This slain lamb, Jesus Christ, walked up to the throne of God. John's watching this and takes the scroll out of God's right hand. That is huge. Takes the scroll out of God's right hand. There's an old cartoon that I loved as a kid. It was called The Sword of the Stone. Do you guys remember that movie? It was a fictional kind of story about King Arthur. And the story kind of goes, there was this sword stuck into a stone, and there was a little emblem next to it that said, whosoever taketh this sword out of the stone, it will be the new king, and he will reign in England. He will be the king of England. And everyone tries, and you have the strongest men go up there and like, I got this, and they just can't do it. They can't pull it up. You got the wisest men saying, if you hook up this leverage thing and try to, you know, all that kind of stuff, physics, they're like trying to, no one can do it. Either might nor wisdom are able to open the scroll. Then hundreds of years later, you have Arthur, this little insignificant runt of a boy that's a servant to another family. He's just tiny, he's a little skinny, he's just really small. He goes up because he forgot his servant's sword and he's going to joust and needs a sword. So he runs over and he's like, oh, there's a sword. He runs up and takes it out, you know? And he becomes automatically, once he pulled it out, everyone is just like, hail the new King of England, King Arthur. And they put this oversized crown on his head. It's the unlikely, the slain, the weak, the fragile, the silent lamb. The slain lamb walks up to the throne of God and takes the scroll out of his firm grasp. And notice, this is really interesting, that he is standing in between the throne and the four living creatures. Our Jesus stands as the mediator between God and man. He's the bridge. Now the response to the scroll. We're on to our third part now of the story in verse 8. This is the response now of the Lamb and his worthiness to take the scroll of destiny, the scroll that has the execution of what needs to happen to restore of all creation. This scroll, he takes it. This is the response to that. And the response is split into three parts, as we heard Sharon say. Three songs, you could say. Three worship proclamations to Jesus and God. Songs are always a good response to God, by the way. God and his and God's work. All throughout the Bible, whenever there was some sort of amazing victory that God did, we would sing. You know, when God, through Moses, led Israel out of Egypt and they walk through the Red Sea on dry land and then the sea closes, what happens next? Well, Miriam grabs some of her ladies, they grab some tambourines, and they sing songs to God. Thank you, Lord, you know, ticketing, do praise break right there. And we also have David, right, bringing the Ark of God into Jerusalem. That represents God's presence coming. What were they doing? They were singing and dancing. David was not wearing very many clothes. Like, he was just going for it. Song and the proclamation to God is always a good response. So the first song is sung by those around the throne. It's sung by the elders. It's sung by the four living creatures. And this song is singing, they're singing to the Lamb. Okay, and they're also singing why the Lamb is worthy. So they use harps. They have these golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints being poured out. And this is what they sing. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals for you. Remember those words, for you. So this is the reason why you are worthy to take it. You were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The reason that Jesus was worthy enough to open the scroll and carry out this execution of God's justice and righteousness is because of sacrifice. Self-sacrifice for the redemption of the world. Notice, I just found this fascinating because it messes with our understanding of victory and what it means to conquer. Christ's worthiness, the Lamb's worthiness, isn't explained by his defeat of Satan and death, although we can rejoice in that. But those closest to the throne, notice how they worship Jesus, not by saying, yes, you've defeated the sting of death. They're like, you were slain. You were slain. Your sacrifice, by his blood, he purchased us back, ransomed us. And who are us? People from all over the world, every tribe, every nation, language, and tribe. And he's made them a kingdom. They're priests to God. We serve. If you have given your life to Jesus, you are a priest. You're part of a priesthood. You serve God, Jesus, the great high priest, in his kingdom. And eventually, we will rule with Christ at the end of the age. The second song is sung, but it's not by those who are on the throne anymore. John is kind of looking, he's listening, and he sees that through the elders and through the four living creatures and beyond the throne, he hears thousands upon thousands, myriads upon myriads, and myriad is just a number that we can't even fathom. It's just too much to count. Angels singing. They first re-edify the first song, but they sing about Christ rather than to Christ. Notice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Again, emphasizing the gospel, the main point of victory and conquering, was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Notice that I did this. Hopefully you can see the number 7. Their proclamation to God was planned. They thought about it. It was important to them that they actually say, we are going to praise God by thinking about it. Perfect wisdom, perfect power, perfect wealth. You are worthy to receive these things, for you were slain. I love that. And then a third song. Remember when the mighty angel at the beginning, you know, yells out to everyone so they all could hear who is worthy to open the scroll? Well, again, all of these people that would have heard that, now we have all the same host of heaven, everyone on the earth, everyone under the earth and in the sea, every single creature in this entire living universe sings out together. And they don't just sing about Jesus. They sing about Jesus and the one seated on the throne. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. You know, what we saw and heard today is the greatest picture and greatest sound of worship to Jesus ever expressed in the Bible. It's when every single living creature in the entirety of the universe is praising the Lamb who was slain. What we saw in her today shows us a new, and I want to emphasize not some new belief, not some new insight coming outside in, but new as in we've dug deeper, we've been able to see it more clearly. It's being revealed to us through revelation. It's a new vision of Jesus, a new understanding of what his victory means, and also a new understanding and vision of worship. Look and listen to Jesus represented in this text, right? He's a slaughtered lamb. That's what you see. A weak, insignificant, meek, fragile, frail little sheep. And listen to him. Nothing. Nothing comes. This whole, he doesn't say a word. Remember Isaiah 53:7. Like a lamb led to slaughter, he doesn't say a word. Think about Jesus on the road of Calvary, going to the cross. Doesn't say a mumbling word. What you will only hear is all of creation glorifying his name. Look and listen to Jesus, how he's represented in this text. But also, look and listen to how his victory and how his conquering is represented here. Sacrifice for others. Jesus didn't come with this idea that I'm just going to defeat every. He didn't just go and like lift all those weights and pump himself up to go and like, I'm going to conquer. I'm going to take them out. He came first to sacrifice, and through the sacrifice, he defeated. It's upside down. And recognizing this upside down understanding of victory and what it means to conquer enables us to see the gospel for what it really is. You won't, I won't tremble at the beauty and the glory of the gospel until we rewire our understanding of what true victory looks like. Victory and conquering came through death, suffering, a bloody sacrifice. That's victory. That is what makes Jesus worthy. That's what makes the Lamb worthy to execute justice and righteousness and make peace and redeem everything on this entire world. Listen, every disciple after Jesus hung up on the cross and died, every disciple walked away depressed and discouraged. All of them did. You can think of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, just so bummed out that their Messiah, who they thought the Messiah was, died the most humiliating and degrading death at the time, being hung up by the Romans on a cross, crucifixion. They thought that he was supposed to be the Messiah. They thought that victory looked like Jesus becoming a king on earth, wiping out the Romans and bringing justice to them because they were being oppressed by the Romans. That's what they thought the Messiah was going to do. We have the enormous benefit to read that and be like, well, I'm glad that Jesus didn't do that because that would have been very insignificant just in that one time. But we often struggle with the same mentality as the disciples. We fall into the same way of thinking as they did. When you became a Christian, what did you think this abundant life was going to be? Was it going to be just so every hard thing in your life is just going to be wiped out right now, like the disciples thought? That you're going to come and bring justice and righteousness right now? What is your understanding of victory? Does it include sacrifice? Does it include suffering? Does it include weakness? Does it include silence? Because those were all part of God's plan of victory. Just this morning, I was reading in Acts, and Paul, I recognize that Jesus and Paul sort of had the same end of life, where Jesus went back to Jerusalem to die. Well, Paul was also heading back from his third missionary journey to go back to Jerusalem to end up being carried to Rome and obviously be executed. And as we see Jesus, just to compare and contrast the two, as we see Jesus heading to the cross, he didn't try to defend himself. Even when they asked him questions, he didn't defend himself. He didn't try to change his path because he knew where he was supposed to go. Whereas when we see Paul, and I have so much respect for Paul, but he was a sinner. He was a human like us. Even just today, as he was being brought into through the courts and the councils, he kept trying to defend himself. You know, they hit him and they said, "Don't you know that I'm a Roman citizen? Come on." And someone else hit him and he said, "Would you?" He called him a whitewashed wall and all this stuff. He was fighting against them. But we see the contrast there. Victory comes through being silence, weak, suffering, sacrifice. Look and listen to how Jesus' victory and his conquering is represented here. And finally, look and listen to true worship. The host of heaven and all the earth and under the earth worshiped in response to what Jesus did. They were proclaiming his victory by sacrifice on the cross. They were also worshiping by attributing to him and giving him every perfect glory, wisdom, power, all of that. They're ascribing these things to him. And they also worship the Lamb as they worship God. Notice how worship to the Lamb in heaven looks like explaining the gospel over and over and over again, attributing to him all honorable things, giving them to him, and placing him as highly exalted as God. You know, I thought, you know, if we're asking in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," man, shouldn't our worship to God look like this? This is the model of worship, heavenly, all creation worship, to remember the gospel, explain the gospel, for you were slain, attributing to him all good things and exalting him as high as God himself. Now, in all of this, we can't forget the main point of chapter 5 in the story of Revelation, which is the Lamb is worthy to open the scroll, break all seven seals, and carry out God's destiny, God's plan of redeeming the world through judgment on evil and restoration of what's good of all the earth. And unlike John, we don't need to cry because no one was able to be found worthy. One was found, and that one was the Lamb. But you might be here this morning, you might be here today, and you can relate to John. You can relate to John in that silence of uncertainty, and I'm sure some of you can. You look around at this world, you look around at your world, and you only see injustice. You only see greed. You only see unrighteousness. You only see wickedness. Nothing and no one is found to redirect this course. You might be like John in the silence of uncertainty right now, weeping. And if that's you today, and I think actually a lot of us feel this way in some degree, we all suffer with this, there's two things I want to say and encourage us with. Firstly, there is a scroll in the right hand of God, now in the Lamb, that disproves the idea that our world is in chaos. It rather proves God's definite and fixed plan of ultimate justice and righteousness. That's the first thing I want to encourage you with. There is a plan. Oftentimes when I'm struggling in one certain situation, a good practice that I do, and this is a free one if you want to use it as well, is that I pull myself away from that situation, I lift myself up higher, and then I look down on it, and I look 5 days back, 5 hours, 5 weeks, look 5 days forward, 5 weeks forward, and it really helps put that thing that I'm struggling with into perspective in the long scheme of things. If I'm struggling with my maturity in Christ, I look at that and I say, actually, in the long scheme of things, God has brought me a far way, and this is exciting, and I'm encouraged once again. And I look to say, I know that God has more in store for me, and it gets me out of that one pit. So when we know that there's this scroll of the fixed plan of eternity, ultimate justice and righteousness and execution of evil, we can look at our chaos, pull ourselves away, and look at this scroll, look at this definite plan, and trust God. The second thing is this, is that this scroll isn't just staying in the right hand of God, that it was taken and opened, and it's going to be carried out by the slaughtered lamb, because he is worthy. This slaughtered lamb sacrificed himself so that we may receive justice, so that we may become righteous in the eyes of God. A perfect sacrifice for imperfect people, making them perfect. A perfect sacrifice for imperfect people, making them perfect. You know, it was one of the elders that saw John weeping and said to him, "Weep no more. Behold, look there. There's hope restored." Some of you here today, God is calling you to be like that elder because you know someone in this very room, or you know someone outside of these four walls that is like John in the silence of uncertainty right now. Some of you are called to be like that elder and go up and be like, "Hey, weep no more. Behold, look. Look, there's hope restored." No, it's not. It doesn't look like all of your, like a lion that's going to come and wipe out all of your adversaries right now. It's a slaughtered lamb. It's a slaughtered lamb that sacrificed for you, that took your sin and your shame for you. Some of you are called to be someone, to bring someone out of the silence of uncertainty today. You're called to redirect their gaze. And to finish before we pray, I'm going to read a conclusion from an author that kind of concludes this chapter, and it also prepares us for what we're about to head into in chapter 6 when the lamb starts to break these seals and it starts to get wild. Renee was just talking to me this morning, and I guess last night she was reading through all of Revelation. Remember Clint's challenge to us to read it all at once, and her kids kept coming in, and she just told them, "Guys, I'm going to keep reading Revelation. It gets pretty wild, so you better be prepared that there's going to be beasts with seven eyes and horns and all this kind of stuff." And she was just kind of warning them. But there's a reason why that has to take place. But here's a little small paragraph that I want to read that prepares us. Chapter 5 has revealed a central truth that governs the entire book of Revelation. By his sacrificial death, the Lamb has taken control of the course of history and guaranteed its future. He alone was worthy to break the seals and open the scroll of destiny. The hosts of heaven break out in jubilant song, which we witnessed today, honoring the redemptive work of the Lion who is the Lamb. His triumphant sacrifice has transformed men and women from every part of the universe into priests in the service of God. Countless angels encircle the throne and declare his power and praise. The vision of the grandeur of the triumphant Lamb prepares John to share with his readers the more solemn aspects of the judgments that lie in the future. A vivid portrayal of the one who has won the crucial battle against sin supplies the confidence that in the troubled times to come there remains a hope that is steadfast and sure. Well, are you willing to put your trust into a slain lamb? A slaughtered lamb? Can you trust a slaughtered lamb? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for this window into heaven that you have given to us through John. I even think of his circumstances at the time. He was in prison. Yet he saw something that completely twisted his thinking about what victory and salvation and righteousness and justice looked like. Lord, in this window of heaven, Lord, we see you seated on your throne. We see your Son as a slaughtered lamb who is worthy to take the scroll and to execute judgment on the evil things of this world. Why? Because he was slain. He went to the cross and bore our sin for us. Lord, thank you for the new revelation, the revelation of who you really are. You're not some crazy Goliath man. You are a slaughtered lamb, weak and insignificant. Lord, help us understand this revelation of what victory and conquering looks like. It looks like being silent. It looks like not trying to defend yourself all the time. Lord, help us understand this revelation of worship, to proclaim the gospel, proclaim what the Lamb has done. Help us, Lord, understand this upside-down thinking of salvation. And Lord, some of us here today are called to be an elder, to lift someone's gaze from the silence of uncertainty and tell them to weep no more and tell them to look at the hope which is you, living hope. If that is us today, if we are called to be elder, Lord, give us strength to do so, because it can be difficult. And Lord, for everyone else, and I think a lot of us in some ways are in that silence of uncertainty right now, God, would you direct someone to come to us and help us lift our heads and point us towards living hope today. In your name, amen.